A few weeks ago, I began a series of lessons that will go on the doctrine that is permeating the Lord's church in many different places called the AD 70 doctrine. You might also know it as realized Christology. And today we want to look at the Bible teaching on the subject of the second coming of Christ. What does the Bible say about the second coming of Christ? For those of you who were not here last week, I want to just give you a little overview of what we are looking at. We are looking at advocates of the realized Christology who are teaching that the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the day of judgment, the end of the world, and the fulfilling of all Bible prophecy occurred in A.D. 70, at the destruction of Jerusalem. To look beyond that date is without biblical authority. They say that everything that God promised and everything that He prophesied to be done was all brought to fruition at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., in September 70 A.D. Again, this is a theory, and it is not biblical, and it is not from God's Word. What I've tried to do in the first lesson is give you their understanding, their belief, and how they present it. What I'm going to do for the remainder of the lessons is we're going to look at what the Bible actually says about the doctrine of last things. And that's what the word Christology means. It means doctrine of last things. What does the Bible say about last things? And we want to begin by looking at the second coming of Christ. But to do that, we have to make some reference back to their understanding of things. Remember, they believe that 30 AD began the period of the last days. And this is the period of the transitional period. That's when everything was in transition for these 40 years. And then at the coming of Christ in 70 AD, you have the destruction of Jerusalem, and then you have the second coming of Christ, and we began this period called the eternal days. That is their theory. That is their doctrine. And Mr. Max King, who is the advocate, the one who really started this ball rolling in the Lord's church, wrote a book called The Spirit of Prophecy. And in this book, here's what he said. He said, the second coming and it is the second coming, and it is His coming in the fall of Jerusalem, for these are not two separate comings, but one. When He said He was coming in judgment, it was not two comings, it was really one. And He came in judgment, and He came to the end of the world in 70 A.D. Mr. King goes on to say that there is no scriptural basis for the extending the second coming of Christ beyond the fall of Judaism. There is no biblical precedent to teach that the second coming of Christ is going to happen beyond the destruction of Jerusalem. And then on page 81 of that same book, Mr. King said, the end of the Jewish world was the second coming of Christ. That was in actuality the second coming of Christ. And he would add that prophecy found its complete fulfillment at the second coming of Christ and now may be regarded as closed and consummated. No more prophecy, no more unveiling God's mind. It's all been happened, and it happened in 70 A.D. And last, Mr. King debated a man named Jim McGuigan. And they had a debate on this subject a number of years ago. And in the debate, in his book on page 136, Mr. King said, Jesus' statement that heaven and earth shall pass away, and that's from Matthew 24:35, pertain to no other event than the one of the context. That is the passing of the Jewish commonwealth. That's what Jesus had reference to when he said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my world will not pass away, that he had the heaven and earth was the Jewish commonwealth. And then, last, on page 357 and 58 of his book, he says the expression heaven and earth is used in Scripture to designate dispensation, or an orderly system under which men live. The new heaven and earth, therefore, stands in contrast with the Jewish world, not this present material world. I want you to notice in all of these quotes that I'm using that Mr. King is redefining the meaning of words. He's redefining what Scripture means. He's giving in his own private interpretation. He's telling us what it means under his theory to lead him to where he comes out at in the 70 AD theory. Well, let me ask you a question. Can Mr. King do that? Well, obviously he has, but I want to turn your attention to a statement made by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. Men giving the Bible their own personal meaning is not something new. It has been around for a very long time. But God's Word warned that such things would take place. In verse number 20 of the first, second epistle of Peter, in chapter 1 it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the exact problem why we have these different theories and doctrines among us. It's because men are redefining and reinterpreting the meaning of prophecy and the meaning of Scripture. And when you redefine it and when you reinterpret and you interpret it to a private meaning, then you come out in a very different place than what the Bible does. That's what shows it to be erroneous. That's what shows it to be error. And so, as I begin to explain this, did Jesus come in the first century? Did Jesus come for the final time when he said, I will come again? Did he do that in A.D. 70? What does the Bible say? Jesus did come in some sense in the first century, but he did not come literally in the first century. Take your Bible out and turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. The Bible says that he came with power. It says, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. He came with power. But how did that power come? Did it come literally by Jesus coming literally on the face of the earth? Did he literally step face on the earth when Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70? Is that what the Scripture says? No, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that he came with power in Matthew 16:28, prophesying that, and that power came on Mark 9 in the day that some who heard Jesus teach would not die, but they would see that power come. When did that happen? Excuse me. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Let's see what the Bible says. Acts chapter 1. Jesus is about to go back to the Father. He has been resurrected. He has been on the earth now for some 40 days. He's getting ready to go back to heaven. And verse 4 and 5, he assembles the apostles together. And here's what he says. He says, now being assembled together with them, he commanded them to depart from Jerusalem, not to depart from Jerusalem, excuse me, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard from me. For truly John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Okay, they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Remember, Jesus said, some here will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Jesus said, I'm going to come in power. How did that power come? It would come not many days hence, and it would come in the city of Jerusalem. How did that power come? Look at Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, and in verse 33, Peter added this. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, that's where Jesus is at now, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. That power came on the day of Pentecost. It came on after Jesus had ascended back to the Father 10 days after he went back to heaven. Jesus never came back. He never promised to come back to endue them with power. He promised that power to them before he left them. Jesus describes the sending of the promised Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How would he come to them? He would come to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15 and verse 26, it was not a bodily coming of Jesus. He came representatively. How do I know that? Look at John 15, look at verse 26. This is a statement Jesus made to the 11 disciples after Judas left to betray him. In John 15, verse 26, he promised them something. What did he promise them? But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Well, how will he come? I will send him. Not that he would come, but that he would send him. Jesus didn't come. The Spirit came. The Spirit that was promised by Jesus in John 14, 15, 16, given his direction in Acts 1, verse 8, and fulfilled in Acts 2, 1 through 4. That was the coming of Jesus in power by the means of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus taught that that generation would not pass away until that event happened. Immediately after the tribulation of the days, sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light, not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. You recognize that terminology. We're reading it in the book of Revelation. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign. Get this. See this word here? Sign. What sign? What's the sign of the Son of Man? What sign is that? Will appear in the heavens. Not the Son of Man will appear. The sign will appear. You see, it's the sign that's going to appear. Not the Son of Man, but the sign that the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. How would he come in power with great glory? When he would send the Holy Spirit. This is not some promise that Jesus would come in the first century and AD 70. Now, here's the problem, brethren. Let me sum it up for you so you can understand it. Jesus did come in judgment in AD 70, but he did not come bodily. He came in judgment. When Jerusalem was destroyed, that was a judgment from God. God did that, but he did not literally come back to the earth. Now, here's the problem, brethren. Here's the problem, and maybe this will help you. What they're doing in the same AD 70 doctrine, they make every mention of the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord to mean the same event, regardless of its use in the context. If they see the word coming of the Lord or the day of the Lord, that means his bodily presence on earth. Is that what it means? Is that what it means in its context? Biblical interpretation can have different meanings. Now, did I think that up? Is that my interpretation? Let me give you an example. You know the term lay hands? Does it always have the same meaning? He laid hands on them in Acts 4. For what reason? To arrest them. They laid hands on the apostles, Peter and John, to arrest them. They laid hands on them in Acts 13, verse 3, to commend them for the work that God was sending them to do on the first journey. In Acts chapter, in Luke 13, 13, he laid hands on them in the context to heal those who were sick and had infirmities. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 17, they laid hands on them to impart spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now the term lay hands on them is used in every one of these verses. Does it have the same meaning in every verse? No. Why? Because the context gives a different subject matter. Do you see that? That's what the AD 70 people are doing. They're trying to take the same phrase and give it the same meaning every time it's used. Now, ladies and gentlemen, is that something that's new? No. I'll give you an illustration. There's a religious organization that every time they see the word death, they say that means physical death. Every time it's used in Scripture, it means physical death. Is that true? Let me answer it with a question. What about in Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. Physical death? If it is, I'm not here and you're really not here. If it's physical death, none of us should be here because we've all sinned. You know that's not physical death. You know that's spiritual death. When God told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Was that physical? No. Adam lived to be 930 years old. That wasn't physical death. That was spiritual death. Now, is that my interpretation? No. That's the context. Read the context of the passage. This is what they're doing. They're giving the same word, that meaning in every passage it is used. If it says day of the Lord, if it says the coming of the Lord, that's the bodily presence of God's Son on earth. That is a false statement. That is a misuse of the context. You can't arbitrarily assign one meaning to this phrase. That's a violation of biblical hermeneutics. And what that big word means is Bible interpretation, the science of interpretation. You cannot arbitrarily give a definition to a word to suit what you want it to say. That is incorrectly using the Bible. And that's what the AD 70 people do. The problem is, they're limiting the coming of the Lord to the 70 AD is demonstrated by the following passage of Scripture. Now look at Acts chapter 1. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and also said, men, why are you standing, gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you saw taken up from you in heaven, will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, brethren, did that happen in A.D. 70? Did it? Did that happen in A.D. 70? Did he come in the same manner that he left in Acts chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1 says, every eye shall behold him. Did you see him? Did I see him? No, he didn't come in A.D. 70. You know this passage of Scripture well. The 70 AD theory has reinterpreted this passage. It's at the end. Now, let me give you some background about this. Paul wrote a letter to the church of Thessalonica. The brethren in Thessalonica were worried about those who died before the coming of the Lord. They thought if they died before the coming of the Lord, that they would miss out on the reward that God promised the faithful. And they believed that the coming of Jesus Christ was imminent. That means it was right on the doorstep. So they had quit working. They had just stopped and sat back and waited for the Lord to come. And so Paul was trying to re-channel their thinking. And he says, for the Lord himself. Now here's what he tells them. This is what's going to happen. The Lord will descend with heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Now, the apostles actually saw Jesus bodily ascend into heaven. This is the manner in which he will return. He will return in bodily form because that's the way he left. He left in the spiritual form, and that's the way he'll return. Now, Jesus did not come in bodily form, nor was he personally seen at the events of the coming of the kingdom. It says he would come in power, but he wasn't seen then. It says that the destruction of Jerusalem, that he would come with the power on the clouds, but he didn't come then either. He didn't come bodily either time. Because that's not the reason. This coming is not the reason for these two comings. These two comings are in judgment, and they are for different purposes than the coming that's promised in 1 Thessalonians 4. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he'll come with the sound of an archangel. Did he come with the sound of an archangel at the destruction of Jerusalem? Did he come in the trumpet? There's no evidence of that. Not even by the first century writers is there any evidence of that. Christ's personal bodily return is yet in the future. It has not happened yet. Now, there is no more abused passage by AD 70 people than 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 is really a commentary on the second coming of Christ. Now listen to what Peter said. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing in the water and in the water, which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Now I want you to notice something. Reserved for fire, day of judgment, ungodly men. Now, he goes on to say, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. Now, in this context, he also tells them in the manner in which he will come. Now, this is important. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What does that mean? As a thief in the night. That means unexpectedly. In Matthew 24, the coming of the Lord had signs that would precede it. The coming of the Lord in AD 70 had signs that preceded it. One of them was the abomination of desolation, the armies of the Gentiles that would surround the holy place. That was a sign that judgment was here. Get out, run. Jesus said, Peter said, at the second coming of Christ, it will be as a thief. Heaven and will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Are we still here? Are you sitting there? Is this a figment of my imagination? Is this earth burned up? Are all the elements destroyed? That's what Peter, now, who was Peter? Peter was an inspired apostle who wrote by the Holy Spirit. And he said at the second coming of Christ, every element on this earth is going to be burned up. If the elements are still here, he has not come. Pretty simple, isn't it? And if he's going to come as a thief, there's not going to be any signs is going to be unexpectedly. In Matthew 24, he gave a list of signs of things that would happen preceding the destruction of Jerusalem. We're talking about two different events. It says all these things are dissolved. What does it mean if something's dissolved? It means it's gone. Is the earth gone? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct? Now, God created and then destroyed the world with water. That happened in the days of Noah. By the same word of God, the heavens and earth are stored up for fire. You see, here's where the premillennialists missed it too. They think he's coming to purify the earth. No, he's not coming to purify the earth. He's going to destroy the elements. He's going to destroy his creation. The 70 AD advocates try to make the heavens and earth in verse 7 and 10 the Jewish economy. You see, when it says heaven and earth in 2 Peter 3, that meant the Jewish economy. He was going to destroy the Judas economy. He was going to destroy Judaism. No, brethren. What's all elements mean? Every element will be dissolved with fervent heat. What elements are in the Jewish economy? Brethren, it makes a mockery of the scriptures. It makes a mockery of them. It makes them not mean what they say. Was the world of Noah's day destroyed by water? Yes. Today's world will be destroyed by fire? Yes. Has it been destroyed yet? Brethren, ask the questions, answer it. We're still here. Hasn't been destroyed yet. But you see, all that was figurative, brethren. That was all figurative. That was talking about Judaism. That's talking about the Jewish economy. It had nothing to do with the second coming of Christ. You see, the abuse of 2 Peter chapter 3 and 5 through 11 illustrates the error in biblical interpretation which presents itself in this system of error. Listen, I'm not an expert on hermeneutics, but there's a man, I got a book in my library by Mr. Duggan, and he's probably the living expert on biblical hermeneutics. And so when I don't know how to explain something, I go to the expert. Here's what the expert says about how you interpret the Bible. Many seem to be disposed to regard themselves at liberty to make anything out of the Bible which the theology may demand their whims require. And if at any time they find a passage that will not harmonize with that view, then the next thing to find one or more words in the text used elsewhere in a figurative sense, and then demand that such be the biblical dictionary on the meaning of that word, and hence it must be the meaning of that place. That's exactly what AD 70 does. It says the day of the Lord. It says the coming of the Lord. They give it the same meaning because it's the word used in the text. They can't harmonize the passage with their theory, so then they pick out the word and they harmonize the word with their theory. That's exactly what they've done. And that's exactly what every false teacher does. He redefines and rewrites the scripture to fit their whim and to fit their theology. And you know what? That's why man is so confused. Because he's listening to the whim and the theology instead of reading the text for themselves. Brethren, this is nonsense. Pure, simple nonsense. It is redefining and reinterpreting the Bible to fit their own personal theology. Now, I don't have to know why they do it. I don't have to read their mind and understand that I can even begin to attempt to know why they do it. But I'm telling you the consequence is this is what they're doing. They're redefining the scriptures. Jesus is coming again. That is a biblical truth. To say that those living in the first century were taught that Jesus would return within their lifetime is without scriptural proof, contradictory to biblical passage that say the time of the Lord's return could not be discerned neither by times nor by the signs. That's what the biblical text says. Christ's coming will be sudden, unexpected, unannounced, and it says that in 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 2 Peter 3:10. And any doctrine or any theology or any teaching that you want to do has to reconcile those two verses. You just cannot erase them away. You just cannot act like they're not there. Brethren, their doctrine violates the teaching of those two passages. That alone tells me it's error. I don't have to go anywhere else. That tells me it's error. But let me give you another example. The second coming of Christ is yet in the future. Max King's contention is the spiritual second coming is destroyed by this passage. You see, he says the second coming of Christ was a spiritual coming. Really? Listen to what Hebrews says. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him. Now let me ask you something. Who is that? Who is that that eagerly waits for him? That's us, isn't it? We eagerly wait for him. He will, that's an emphatic statement, he will appear a second time. If he came in AD 70, that would be a third time. See, they can't say that, because if they say he came a third time, then that would be a contradiction of their statement. So they've got to make this passage fit their theory that he came in AD 70. But there's a problem. What is he going to come the second time for? Apart from sin, for salvation. He's not coming to die for sin again. He's not coming to set up a kingdom again. He's coming for salvation. Has that already taken place? All right, let's say it has. All right. Where does that leave you and me? Uh-oh. Well, I'm not sure about that. And that's what one of the guys told me. Well, what about me? What about you? What about my kids? What about my grandkids? What about them? Well, I'm not sure about them. You're not? That's too bad. I am. I'm sure about that. Was Christ literally offered up to die on the cross? Did that actually happen? Yes, that happened around AD 33. That happened. Did Christ literally bear the sins of many? You know that's what he did. That's what he died for. Then, since this is so, he will literally come a second time. Because if he did these two things, it says he'll do the third. And brethren, we're still here. So he hadn't come yet. We didn't miss anything. Jesus said he would come again. Didn't he tell the disciples that? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you will be also. Who's we? I think I'm in that number. I hope. Don't you? Don't you hope you're part of the we? Jesus made that statement. That wasn't made by some expositor. That's not my statement. That's the Lord himself. That he's going to come again. This would be in heaven according to Psalm 33. This would be heaven itself. You see, believers are not yet with Christ in heaven, are they? No. Those that have died are waiting in the realm of the unseen. They're not with Jesus yet. They're with Jesus in a figurative sense, but they're not literally with Jesus in heaven yet, because why? They haven't been judged. You're not going to see the reward, or you're not going to get the verdict of damnation until you've been judged. And you can't be judged until you stand before the judge of all men. And that has not happened yet. That has not happened yet. Supporters of the 70 AD say that John 14, 1 through 3 only applies to the apostles and not to you and me. He's only going to save the apostles? Is that what it means? Somebody going to tell me that's what it means, that he's only going to save the apostles? He's only gone to prepare a place for them? Brother, that's nonsense. You know what that does? That destroys my hope. What hope do I have? They're taking it away from me. They're taking away my hope because I don't have any hope because I'm not an apostle. You see, but the words of Paul will destroy that. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, but not to what? What's it say after that? Not to me only. Not to me only. What's that mean? That means not just to the apostles. Doesn't it? That my interpretation is that's what it says. Not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. You love his appearing? Then that applies to you, doesn't it? Words of Peter. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will not fade away. Who's the you? The apostles? I don't think so. We have not received the crown of righteousness, nor the crown of glory. What's my conclusion? Jesus has not yet returned. Has he? Now, brethren, I want you to get this last thing in your mind. Because this is really where the rubber meets the road. The consequences of the 70 AD theory are very, very deep. This doctrine means that all that are in the grave will never hear the voice of Jesus. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 5, all that are in the grave will hear my voice and will come forth to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation. John 5, 28 and 29, the words of Jesus himself. Now I think Jesus knows more about it than the AD 70 folks do. It means there will not be a future resurrection. We're going to talk about that tonight. They believe that's already happened. The resurrection that was promised, that's already taken place. We'll talk about that tonight. It means that all who die in the Lord have no hope of seeing the Lord and being with him. Think about this, brethren. But Paul said, comfort one another with these words. There would be no comfort if there is no hope, would there? What hope would that be? You know, that is the only way and the only reason I can do things like I did last Sunday. Because I know God gives real comfort and real hope. The AD 70 theory is trying to take that away from me. Brethren, I don't want any part of it. My Lord has not returned. And you know what? Let me give you a flip side of this. That's good news for people whose life's not right with God, isn't it? What about all those people living now that need to make changes in their life? It'd be a pretty sad thing if he's already come, wouldn't it? They ain't got any hope at all ever getting right, do they? No, they wouldn't have any hope at all. You see, the problem with the AD 70 doctrine, brethren, is it destroys the hope we have in Christ. And that alone makes it wrong. If there was no other reason to tell you it's wrong, that'd be enough. Because you see, the Lord hasn't come because we're still here. Now, we may die before he comes. I don't know the answer to that. We may, I don't know. But it won't matter. It won't matter we died and those that have died. It doesn't matter with them either. Because now they're at rest. They're at peace. They're in comfort. They know when they see the Lord, they know what he's going to say. But brethren, I'm here to tell you the 70 AD theory is just that. It is a theory. It is a doctrine of men. It is false. It is pure, unadulterated heresy. That's all it is. For that to be true, everything I just said would have to be wrong. You choose for yourself. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll talk about the resurrection. And brethren, I'm going to tell you something. You ain't seen nothing yet. They're going to redefine 1 Corinthians 15. They're going to give a meaning to 1 Corinthians 15 that you are not going to believe. They're going to rewrite the whole chapter. They're going to tell us that we've misunderstood that chapter for a long, long time. We'll see if we misunderstand it tonight. You know, somebody asked me, Keith, you don't really think anybody could be let off into this, do you? I got a good friend, used to be, who's teaching this stuff now. One I thought would never, ever lead the path of truth. I don't know how he got roped in it. I don't know how he got so confused. I don't know how he forgot all the truth that he knew. I don't know. But brethren, as long as there is time, Satan is going to do his best to undo the work of God and to try to destroy the souls that are in his care. He's going to try to do that. And what we have to do is we've got to stick to what we know is true. And then Satan can't hurt us. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And you need to become one not to suit me or your parents or to suit any man. You need to do that because that's the best thing you need to do for your soul. Because if you have committed sin, you're too will take that problem away. And you will rise to walk in newness of life. You will be a Christian. You'll be a saint. You'll be a child of God. You'll be a child of the King. You'll be in the household of God. You'll be an heir with Christ. That's all in the offering. Anyone. And in the book of Revelation, the chapter 22, Jesus said, "Come all ye, come to me, ye that thirst and are heavy laden." As also said in Matthew chapter 11. This is the Lord's invitation. But despite popular teaching today, you can give away the advantage that you gained in obeying the gospel by going back to what you left. You have the ability, because you have free will, you can turn your back on God once again. You have the ability to do that. Why? I don't have a clue why you would choose to do that, but if you chose to do that, that is something that you can remedy too. You know, you don't have to be rebaptized. You have to come to God, acknowledge your sin, ask for forgiveness, and we will pray with you and for you. And the same blood that took away your sin when you became a Christian, that same blood will cleanse you again and bring you into a right relationship with God. You know, God's plan is so simple. I've said this all my life. To miss it, you've got to have help. You've got to have somebody tell you that it doesn't mean what it says. Well, you can believe that, or you can believe God. I'm telling you the latter is the better choice. Believe God. You have that opportunity as together we stand.